chapter 12, Romans chapter 12. This is second part in the series called, mini-series here called Serving in the Church. And I couldn't think of a more appropriate message for the opening of a new year than this message, and so I didn't choose to do anything different than what we are doing, and that's taking God's word and expositing it by explaining the meaning of the text so that we can become those who demonstrate our love for the Lord Jesus Christ in even greater ways. In Romans chapter 12, we've seen so far that the spiritual life of true and acceptable worship begins firstly with having a right relationship with God, verses 1 and 2, which as a result of the mercies of God we are taught should motivate us to offer our bodies up to God as living sacrifices. Secondly, this spiritual life of worship involves not only a right relationship with God, but we saw in verse 3 having a right evaluation of our own walk in the Lord, that is, not thinking too highly or pridefully of ourselves, but thinking with sober judgment according, this is what sober judgment is, it's a judgment of yourself according to the measure of faith that God has allotted to you. And we looked at that last week and considered the importance of a humble heart in our service in the church. And that brings us this morning to the message, to this message, which is the third reality of a spiritual life of worship, which is our service in the body of Christ, our service in the church, verses 4 and 5 of Romans chapter 12, which is really an understanding of the nature and operations of the church being fundamental to the Christian life. If you don't understand the church, you don't have a right view of the church, then your Christian life will always have the sense of lack. And sadly, I think we are in a generation, more so than perhaps almost any other generation in the history of this nation, where Christians today, in the millennial generation, don't understand by and large the church. And some of us who are a little older also seem to struggle with understanding the church. It really wasn't until I became serious in following Jesus Christ that I came to understand the priority of the church. In fact, it was understanding the priority of the church in the Christian life that led me into full-time ministry. Yes, it was my love for Christ. Yes, I wanted to serve Christ, but ultimately, it was understanding the priority of the church and God's plan for this and future generations until Christ returns that drove me down the pathway of saying, Lord, how can I best serve the body of Christ? It was this understanding that caused me to give up a $4 million farm. It was this calling that caused me to move into marriage and to strive to become free and clear in my mortgage so that I could serve the church unhindered. These were things that motivated, things that I did that were motivated by a high view of the priority of the church of Jesus Christ. The church is the only institution that Christ is building on the earth today. As I said to my hairdresser on Friday, you don't want to go to a hairdresser on Friday, you've been preparing all week, they get it. But I said to my hairdresser on Friday, who, after asking her if she loved Jesus Christ, if she was sure of her salvation and admitted that, and then admitted that she didn't go to church, I said to her, if you love Jesus Christ, you will love what he loves. And I said, you know what he loves most? The church. She was very quiet. She was almost finished cutting my hair, so I was thankful for that. But in an economy of words, Paul lays out for us in Romans 12, 4 through 5, a picture of the church, or really 4 through 8, a picture of the church and the part that each believer is to fulfill in the church. Now, another way of looking at these first few verses in Romans 12 is to recognize verse 1 as the motivation of genuine worship, which is the mercies of God. To recognize verse 1b, the mandate of true worship, which means we're to offer ourselves as living, holy and living sacrifices in service to God. And then to put on an attitude of worship, which is humility, which we looked at last week in verse 3. And now today to understand the locality of true worship. Our relationships with other believers in the body of Christ, verses 4 and 5, are critical to us understanding the locus or the locality, the primary place of genuine worship. Everything written in Romans 12 so far has been a description of the way that the new self, the Christian, thinks and feels and acts. This is an intensely practical portion of the Word of God because it deals with our relationship as a believer to God, our relationship as a believer to other believers, our relationship to as a believer to the lost, to unbelievers, our relationship to government, and so on and so forth. And this is the flow of what Paul is doing as he's writing this letter, and he's calling the church in Rome to understand who they should be and what they should do, knowing who they are in Christ. And so today we're going to unpack verses 4 and 5 and consider the Christian in relation to other believers, in particular, the church. We are saved by the mercies of God for what? We're saved for the glory of God. How is God glorified today? Through the church. And I trust your understanding of the church will grow this morning as a result of this message from Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. Well, let's read this intensely practical portion, and just so that we put it in its context, let's read again Romans 12, verses 1 through 8. Join me as I read along here. It's up, going to be up on the screen as well. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul writes, "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Lord, we pray that you would add a blessing to the study of this portion of your word. You would open our eyes to see and behold, Lord, the wonder of what it means to serve the body of Christ, the church. Lord, take us from where we are and grow us through your word. Exhort us, encourage us, strengthen us, and direct us, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. In Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5, which is the focus of this message, Paul briefly sets forth the concept of the church as the body of Christ. And it's one of many New Testament passages where Paul does this. He does it in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 27, Ephesians 1, 22 through 23, and 4, 15 and 16, and also in Colossians 2, 19. And I want to suggest this morning to you that to the extent that you as a believer don't recognize the concept of the body and body ministry and faithfully function as a humble member of the body of Christ, the church, when you don't, to whatever measure that is, that you don't recognize how important and what priority the church should have in your life, that church that you belong to will be, to that measure, dysfunctional. Do you understand that? That if your understanding of the church is less than what God calls you to understand it to be, that will work out in the local church, in Hickman Community Church, as a dysfunction of the body. But when the members of the church faithfully and humbly exercise their gifts out of an understanding of the priority of the church, then that local church will be healthy and strong, and souls will be being saved. People will be being baptized. The church life will be enriched and strengthened, and your life will be lifted up. You know, I had the joy of going to Chris Mueller's church a couple of weeks ago, and they meet in a school. And I was amazed when they told me that at 5:30 a.m. every Sunday morning for the last 10 years, a body of people have gathered there to set up. They have something like 60 of these massive containers. They roll off trailers and set up all the ministry carts, and they have to set everything up. I mean, every detail of that day is set up. And honestly, when I walked in there, it felt just like it does here, in the sense that it was all there ready to go for the glory of God. And people were happy and rejoicing and communicative, and it was just a blessing to go and to experience that in another church, just as many do here. But there's a church that is, they understand the priority. And I said, well, do you ever have any struggle getting people to get up at 5:30 on a Sunday morning to come and set up? They said, no, actually, we have to turn people away all the time. I went, really? Wow. Think about that. See, there are people whose love for the church motivates them to get up at 5:30 in the morning, or motivates them to stay up till 5:30 in the morning. Now, in verse 4, it begins with the word for, F-O-R. And it shows that here that Paul is explaining further the implications of verse 3, that we are to think as having sober or sound judgment as God has allotted to each of us a measure of faith. We will never be able to function rightly in God's church without firstly having a sober view of ourselves. And we said last week that that sober view comes out of an understanding that who we are in Christ is directly related to the measure of the faith that God has given to you. Now, that's not just a measure by allotment and then somehow it all magically works. That is a measure that you experience daily in a practical way, because faith is a verb. Faith is not just a noun, it's a verb. And God has allotted to you some things to do as believers. God has gifted us, as we're going to learn in this passage, to be about the business of exercising faith in the context of the church. And so having a humble view is not having a false humility where we say, oh, I can't do anything, I can't possibly. No, you have been gifted by God. First and foremost, the mercies of God have gifted you with the life and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Secondly, God has gifted you with a grace, a spiritual mind, a spiritual heart, a graceness, a spiritualness that is able then to serve others who are spiritual and unspiritual. And God expects of you and me that we exercise faith in the context of the local church. Faith causes us to look away from ourselves and to look to Jesus Christ, who saved us and called us to this holy calling. And that's why this is the pathway of humility, because faith comes as a gift from God. And if it's a gift, where is boasting? If what you have and who you are is given to you by God, then there can be no boasting on our part. In fact, to add to that, the measure of faith that we've been given by God leads us to recognize that we're not isolated beings saved by God, but rather because God has gifted us, and that's what this faith entails, this action entails, the exercise of His grace, His gift to us, then as a result of that gifting, we are able to exercise that gifting for the good of the whole, for the church as a whole. And He's done this in such a way that I don't have all the gifts, you don't have all the gifts, you don't have everything that you need in the sense of being able to sustain and produce maturity in your own life. God has created this thing called the church, a body of people, where every member has been gifted in such a way that we are to be interdependent. We are interdependent. It is necessary that I have you in my life and you have me in your life for the glory of God and for the maturity of my life. And that's the way God's designed it. And so it's a very, very special place. And this analogy of the human body that Paul uses here to define the church implies five simple truths. Truths concerning the glorious institution of the church, and truths that I trust will help you know how to best serve God in the church. So we're going to look at five truths about the church to help you serve fellow believers. Number one, and these are related somewhat to the verses, but the first one is really, I just wanted to put this in here. It's not directly related, it's implied, but the church is formed through spiritual birth. And for sake of time, I don't want to go into all of that, but just simply to know this, that if the Holy Spirit didn't regenerate you, you dead stone type heart, if the Holy Spirit didn't come in and give you new life, you would not be a believer. You would not embrace Christ. You would not be part of the church. In John 1, he says, "But as many as received Jesus Christ, to them God gave the right to become His children, even to those who believe in His name, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." And Jesus told Nicodemus that unless one is born again of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Romans 12, verses 1 to 8, clearly reveals that the Christian life is not the product of human will, not the product of sheer human willpower, gritting your teeth and going at it, but rather that it is the product of the Spirit of God, the supernatural power of God working through us. It is a life born of the Holy Spirit, which is renewed in the attitude of our mind. A mind that resists being conformed to the pattern of this world. It is a mind that is renewed according to what is good and acceptable and perfect. A mind that embraces that perfect will of God. It is this renewed mind that stands in the direct opposite position to a depraved mind. So when the Bible talks about a renewed mind, it is directly in contrast to a depraved mind. A depraved mind exchanges the glory of God for the glory of created things. It's what we call idolatry. And it doesn't want God in its knowledge. And so it pushes God out. But the renewed mind, on the other hand, has exchanged the old way of following fleshly, lustful desires and embracing the ways of the world and suppressing the truth about God to now seeing the glory of God in the person of Christ and embracing Him as our greatest treasure. That's what it means to be a Christian. Jesus Christ becomes worthy of every breath we breathe. We exist for Him. He is our purpose. He is our hope. He is our glory. And so we serve Him because we are, by the Spirit of God, born again. That brings me to the second truth to guide you and me in our spiritual service in the church, and that is that the church consists of many members in one organic body. Look at verse 4, just as we have many members in one body, and all members do not have the same function. I want to highlight two things here. Firstly, the one body aspect. When Paul speaks of the church as a body, he sometimes means, or could mean, the body of Christ universal. That is, every believer in Christ who has ever lived is maybe what he's referring to here in the body of Christ. Or he could be meaning the local church. That is the local expression of the universal body of Christ. Now, I think in our context here in Romans chapter 12, he's really focusing in on the local expression of the body of Christ. And we see that particularly because the book of Romans is written to a local church, number one. But number two, Romans 12 focuses in on ministering our gifts. And it's in the context of loving one another. And I think that's where relationship is. It's in the context of the local church. So I think that's his mindset here. But the idea of being one body, notice here in these verses, verses 4 and 5, is seen twice. We are members in one body, verse 4, and that's the illustration, because he's talking there about the human body. And then the application, verse 5, we are members, we who are many are one body in Christ. The idea of this one body means, really, that we share a common head, you could say a common Savior, but a common head, Jesus Christ is the head of the church, from which flows a common life, common gifts, common goals, a common purpose, common resources, common joys, and common sorrows. If you feel like you're an outsider when the church gathers, and you refer to Hickman Church as that church, not your church, then you haven't entered into the one body principle. You haven't embraced the one body principle. You know, I sometimes correct some of you when you talk about, when you're talking about my church. As if Hickman Church is my church. It's not my church any more than it's your church. And I'll say, you mean your church. Because that's what understanding this one body principle is. You've been baptized by the Spirit of God into this body, into the one body. That's not water baptism. That's a spiritual baptism. That's what the Holy Spirit does the day that you're converted. You are baptized, that is, immersed into the context of what we understand the Bible speaks of as the church, the body of Jesus Christ, made up of believers. Paul expresses this oneness, this commonness, this partaking together in this one body in 1 Corinthians in this way. He says, "For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by the Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit." That's why in Galatians he says there is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female. He's saying, listen, when it comes to be belonging in the body of Christ, when it comes to who we are in Christ. We are one body. He writes to the church at Ephesus saying the same thing. He says, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. In other words, this common life we share in the body of Christ, the church, is there's nothing else outside of that. You're either in the church, and in Romans 12, you belong to the church. You are one with the members of that church and serving in that church, or you're not. It's as simple as that. And I find it very difficult to understand people who come to church as attendees, who slip in and slip out and never look around themselves and see other believers whom they are called to serve with their gifts. How is that possible? It doesn't add up. And I want to warn those of you who are like that in Hickman Community Church, because there are some here this morning, that is your life. That is your service in this church. You slip in and you slip out. You warm a seat. And we're thankful that you're here. But I want to warn you that if that's the habit of your life and you're okay with that, then you possibly aren't saved. You're religious. You read the Bible. You attend church. You pray prayers. But if you don't have a love for these people around you and you're not willing to go out of your way to serve them and encourage them and minister to them, then possibly, just possibly, you're not saved. Now, you could just not know this principle, and so hopefully this will change. Maybe you want to get involved. You're not sure how to get involved. Come and see me. I'll direct you somewhere to get involved and serve. So the analogy of the one body provides for us an understanding of where church unity comes from. So we're one body, this unity. We're in this together. We have on our bulletin on the front, we have our mission statement. This is what drives us. I didn't make up the mission statement. God made that mission statement for the church. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. We have one mission. And we better go at it and deal with it. And so when we talk about unity in the body of Christ, we're not talking about man-made unity. We're talking about a unity that God has designed, that the Spirit of God produces and brings about by supernatural work. So we're united in Christ. We're one body. Secondly, I want you to notice the many members. Not only do we see unity, but we also see diversity. One body, but many members. And all the members, notice in verse 4, fulfill different functions. And that's why Paul wrote, again in 1 Corinthians 12, for the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, he says it's not for this reason any the less a part of the body. You get the picture? If the foot decides, you know, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong here. And some of you fall into this category where you say, well, you know, I'm not a teacher, so I don't belong at Hickman. Listen, you may not be a mouth. You may be an ear. And we need ears in this church. Believe me, we need good ears in this church. We need people who have a heart of mercy, who will show mercy to others. We don't just need exhorters. I'm an exhorter, if you haven't already figured that out. But we need people to listen, and we need people to have mercy, and we need people to comfort and to come alongside people when they're hurting and to really minister. We need you. So just because you're not a mouth doesn't mean you're not needed in this church. You say, oh, I'm not very good at organization. Listen, what do you like to do? What can you do to serve others in this church? Then do it. Go and do it to the measure of the faith God gives you to do that. And by the way, that measure of faith is not, it's not signed, sealed, and delivered and put in a box and tied up and you can never grow. No, you're called to grow in faith. And the way you grow in faith is to exercise the measure God has given to you. And it's like money. When you invest it, when you pour it into others, when you invest whatever that gift is, then it grows. And it grows, and it grows, and it grows. And God gets greater and greater and greater glory. And so we see by this analogy of one body and many members, the principles of unity, not uniformity, and diversity, not sameness. Just like the human body, we, the local church, are growing and changing and becoming more and more a clearer expression of our head, Jesus Christ. Our job is to glorify Him, to magnify Him, to make much of Him. And we do that both in our unity and in our diversity. Do you understand that balance, that tension that's there? It's so important. So at its very essence then, the church is not an organization, but rather it's an organism. A living, breathing, organic being which is highly organized by the Spirit of God. He knows exactly the gifts He's given you. He knows exactly the measure of faith He's given to you. He knows exactly why He gave it, what the good works you are to do, you should be doing, and you're just to go and do it. Get on with it. The church is connected vitally to Jesus Christ as our head, and the church shares His life, spiritual life. That literally means we become then Jesus' hands and Jesus' feet. That's what it means. Well, the third truth that guides us into spiritual service in the church is that the church consists of many members with different functions. Somewhat covered this, but let's talk a little bit more about this. The church is not just a place where you come as you would to a theater, for example, to watch a show, and then you leave without much, if any, interaction with any other attendees. It's not like a college classroom where you may know a few of the students, but you're only really there to hear what's being taught. Well, that depends. Not sure I went to college for that reason, but that's what you're meant to be there for, right? But it's not a college, church is not a college classroom where you kind of wander in and then hear a lecture and on the way out you chat to a couple of friends in the hallway after class and then you go your own way. That's not what church is. The church is a body, an organic body, and we are individually members of one another, which implies a deeper level of contact and interaction than a theater or classroom comparison provides. Listen, a body doesn't do very well, does it, when its members are not connected with one another? If I got up this morning and got the meat cleaver and chopped my thumb off and put it on the table, my body would go into spasms and shock, and I would be totally dysfunctional. And the thumb by itself really can't do very much. And the hand without the thumb becomes limited. So too in the body of Christ. My fingers only work when they're connected to my hands, and my hands to my arms, and my arms to my body, and my body to the head. Also, like a body, we need each other to fully mature and to stand strong. And so this is really why God's designed it this way. Your maturity and your strength in the Lord, your ability to stand against the enemy, is directly related to how invested you are in the body of Christ. You know, things are going to come down the pipeline in your life that you really don't want to handle on your own. You really don't. To glorify Christ through some of the things that are going to come into your life, some of the sufferings and the trials and the difficulties, to glorify Christ, you need other believers to come around you and to remind you of the goodness of God, whether in good times or in difficult times, that you can glorify Christ when God is blessing your life with plenty, and you can glorify Christ by sharing in His sufferings in the midst of difficult times. The goal is that we share one another's burdens. We bear one another's burdens. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2 tells us that we are to, like a parent who help their children to accomplish a task or carry a load that's too heavy for them, we are to help others to grow and to mature in the Christian life. Ultimately, the goal is that each one of us would learn to carry our own loads, as Galatians 6, 5 says. But in the process of that, of going from immaturity to maturity, we need each other. Sometimes we wonder why people come and then they just sort of fall away and they stop coming. Well, maybe one of the reasons, I know there's many reasons, but maybe one of the reasons is we're just not functioning as a body. We really don't care if that finger fell off out the back door. We just don't even give it a thought. We don't even pray for those people. How sad would that be? Listen, if I chopped one of your fingers off, every other part of your body would go into action to preserve that finger. And that's how it should be in the church. When someone who regularly comes and you know them and they just stop coming, every part of this body should move or act or feel or in some way do something to minister to that one that fell off the back of the truck or rolled out the door. See, Paul points out that God has given gifted people to the church to bring unity in our faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. He goes on to say in Ephesians 4, as a result, we're no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried around by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who's the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies. That's you, that's me. By what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. This is an incredible mindset that if you embrace this mindset, it will change how you function and how you enter into the doors of this church and how you function in relationship with other believers here at Hickman. Now, in a church of more than 100 people, it's impossible to know everyone well. I get that. But you should at least have a network of some within the church whom you go deeper than just saying hello on a Sunday morning. The early church in Jerusalem was a great example of this, a model to us. It consisted of many thousands of members. And they met in the temple to hear the apostles' teaching, but they also met house to house for interaction on a deeper level. And the principle of the body means that we need to be developing relationships one with other members in the body of Christ, for the purpose of mutually edifying and growing other believers. Really, I'm saying that the Christian life is not about isolationism, but it's about relationships with one another. And it doesn't mean that it's easy. You know as well as I do that relationships are hard, and at times we offend one another, and at times we get offended. They're messy things, relationships. But learning to love others as Christ loves you, that's a process of successes and failures. You're not always going to get it right. Relax. Lean on the grace of God. Be humble and love your brother and sister in Christ. When you do wrong, put it right. Put it right. If you don't, the church will be weakened. If you allow pride and you allow self-preservation to come into your life, you will build walls around yourself and you won't function as part of the body. That brings me to the fourth truth that will guide us in a spiritual service of worship. This is in verse 5, and that is the church is one body in Christ. And I touched on this, but I want to go a little bit deeper here. The operative phrase in this verse is in Christ. Look at verse 5a. So we, though many, are one body in Christ. And what this phrase means is that there is an interwoven unity of all members into one body created and brought about in Christ. So if you profess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you are interwoven with every other believer who professes Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. One simple way to say what this means is that each of us who is in relationship with Christ is therefore in relationship to each other. If I am Christ's brother and you are Christ's sister, then you are my sister and I am your brother. By creating relationships with Himself, Christ creates relationships in the body. If you belong to Christ, then I belong to you and you belong to me. Do you understand that? That's so important. But the truth contained in this phrase, in Christ, is so much deeper than just relationships. As precious as that is, to be in Christ means that when you trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, there is a union that is established between Jesus Christ and you in such a way that in everything in such a way that everything in Christ that can be shared with you is shared with you. Everything that he is and everything that he has that can be shared will be shared with you. Now, he can't share his deity or his incommunicable attributes such as omniscience and omnipotence and omnipresence, but he can share every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He can share every grace, and he does. He can share eternal life, and he does. He can share his love. He can share the peace that he purchased for us. He can grant us his righteousness. He can share with us a steadfast hope, a sure hope. Anything he inherited through his death, burial, and resurrection as the Son of Man and the Son of God now becomes yours and mine. And that's why Paul says we are co-heirs, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And we are not set apart from him, but we are with him. Therefore, we are raised up with Jesus Christ and seated with him in heavenly places. That's incredible to me. I don't deserve that. I know I don't deserve that. But that's the reality of being in Christ. The church is one body in Christ. Every blessing that I've received from Christ, guess what? You've received. And my job and your job is to help others around you experience those blessings. And the more mature amongst us understand the extent of those blessings in a greater way. And so your job as the more mature is to help the less mature grow in the understanding of all the blessings that God has poured out upon us, the church, his body. Paul's desire in sharing this truth is that we might stand in awe of Christ. That's why we sing, "You are beautiful beyond description, too marvelous for words, too wonderful for comprehension." We should be so enamored with the person of Jesus Christ that we love him, that we admire him, that we worship him, that we follow him, that whatever he asks us to do is not a problem. It's a joy, it's a pleasure, it's a blessing. We need to check our own hearts. We need to check our own minds to see if indeed we belong to him. Can you honestly say this morning, yes, I get it. I'm in him. This union by faith is mine. And it should take our breath away. John Piper on this passage adds, he says, "The only thing that I add," and it's huge, he says, "it's a wonderful thing to add in Romans chapter 12, verse 5, is that we experience all of this together in one body. And so we, though many, are one body in Christ, redeemed together, justified together, forgiven together, created anew together, every need met together, loved by God together, perfected together, living forever together." And all of this glorious unity created in Christ for the glory of Christ. Amen. Let's never trivialize what Jesus Christ has done for us. You know, every time you say, "Oh, I can't," you're trivializing the measure of the faith which God has given you. We should be "I can" people. We should be "I can" because Christ has given me this gift to exercise. We should be those people who will step out in faith and trust in the God who has given us so much in Christ that even in our weakness we can say we are strong. That even in the sense of our inadequacy, as Paul says, who is adequate for this task? He said, we don't find our adequacy in ourselves. We find it where? In Christ. In Christ. Are you one with Christ? Do you find your adequacy in serving in the body and the church in Christ? That's the question you have to answer this morning. And if you're not, if you're looking to your own strength, if you're looking to your own abilities, if you're looking to what others say about you, listen, look to Christ. It's nice to get encouragement from others. I get that. It's nice to be directed by others. But my direction to you this morning is look to Christ. And if you're not serving in the church right now, look to Christ. And even this morning, say, Jesus, how can I better serve you in this body? How can I be that effectual member of the body? Now, you might not be a visible member of the body serving the body. That's okay, because you can't see my heart this morning. And I'm glad about that, because it would be a bit of a bloody mess and some of you would faint. No, there are members of my body that are hidden. They're hidden away, but they are essential, believe me. Let's never trivialize the church. Hickman believers, you are the church, the body of Christ. We are His and He is ours, and that's a blessed union. Let me leave you with one last thing. The fifth truth to guide you spiritual service, the second part of verse 5. The church values each other individually. Notice the word individually there. Verse 5, he says, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. He didn't need to put that word in there. He just could have said, and we're members of one another. Why did he put this word here? Because what Paul wants you to understand is that his purpose in writing this is not to blend you into some grayness of spirituality. Paul recognizes, as we see in verses 6 through 8, as he points out there, that we have different gifts. Individually, we have different gifts. In fact, I would suggest to you there is no such thing as an identically gifted believer. A kind of spiritual identical twin. I just don't think that necessarily exists. Every one of us are different. We're like the snowflakes that fall out of heaven. Every one of us is shaped and molded and gifted by God and His Spirit and regenerated and made new in a particular way for His person. Now, ultimately, the goal is that we be like Christ, but and conform to His image. But how are you manifesting Christ? You're going to manifest Christ different than I am, because your gifting's different. Paul is making an effort here to highlight the manifold nature of God's grace, the many-sided nature of God's grace, the many-sided colors of His grace by which He sets Himself on display in His church. I think Paul is pointing out here that the distinctiveness of God's gifting in your life, that is your individuality, can only be discovered. Now listen to this, I want to finish here. I believe, looking at this passage, that the distinctiveness of who you are, your individual giftedness in Christ, can only truly be discovered in the context of the church, in the context of body relationships, in the context of serving other Christians. If you're looking to know who you are in Christ outside the church, you'll never find it. You'll never find it. It's only in the context of other believers as you begin to function in faith and use your giftedness and others affirming that giftedness, others being blessed, that you begin to see, this is how God's using me. I get it. Paul is saying, I'm a part of you. You're a part of me. I'm like your eye or your ear or your hand or your foot. And you're like my eye or my ear or my hand or my foot. Every individual, Paul is saying, is part of the other individuals in the body. Now, don't miss this. Don't miss this. What this means is that my individual identity as God has created me to be in Christ cannot be known except by serving you to the measure of the faith given to you by God. Given to me by God. That's the connection back to verse 3. Verses 4 and 5 don't stand alone. So let us value the giftedness of each other, and let's seek to encourage each other to use what we have in the Lord and the way for this church to grow up and to become mature and healthy and strong, and not to be a person in this body, a member in this body, who brings some level of dysfunctionality to the body of Christ. You don't want that. I don't want that. So as we enter 2018, I want to put a charge to you. I believe a charge that comes from this portion of God's word. You say, well, I don't know what my gifting is. Well, first and foremost, give yourself to God. Offer yourself to God as a living sacrifice, set apart to Him, pleasing to Him. Obey the will. Remember, we talked about the decretive will, that was the hidden will, and the predictive will of God, or the prescriptive will of God. We talked about that. Do obey the will of God. There are 36 one another's in the New Testament. Just pick one each day and go and obey it. That's exercising faith to the measure which God has given to you, right? My job is to charge you to be the people God's calling you to be. My job is to exhort you to become all that you can be in Christ. And as we become that person, whatever that looks like, you could be an eye, an ear, a hand, or a foot, a kidney, a lung, liver, pancreas, or a heart. Whatever you are, if you do that to the measure of the faith God has given you, you will breathe into this body the life of Christ, that special gift He's given to you, His gift. His gift to you, spiritual gift, will be breathed into the life of the body, and the body will mature and grow and develop. Isn't it amazing? Do you see it? Are you with me? I remember being brought to tears when a guy preached this message to me, because I so wanted to honor Christ, because I love Him and He loved me first. The best place you can do that is in the church. Let 2018 be an expression of the spiritual giftedness that Christ has given to you in this context, in Hickman Community Church. Look, one of the things I pray for, the people that leave this church, they leave for jobs, they leave for retirement, they leave for all kinds of things. Make sure there's a good church you can go to. Before you even think about that, make sure you can go and belong to a church that understands this principle. Because if you don't, you will be isolated. If you go to a CEO type church that's driven with a CEO kind of model, and there's plenty of them around, if you go to one of those churches, you'll just flail around on the outside edges. You'll never grow, because no one's ever called to membership. No one's ever called to understand the diversity of the exercise of their gifts or the oneness of the body. They're just not called to that. They're just called to come and have a good time. We're putting on a show. We've got this Christian entertainer coming on Sunday night. Come on down. You're going to love it. Who's that serving? Who's that serving? Yourself. It's not honoring Christ. It's not exalting Christ. It's not serving Christ. But when we gather together and we fellowship around the Word of God and we worship and we praise and we talk and we share and we pray for one another, as we commune with one another, even after the service, before the service, we get into each other's lives, as we go out into the week, as we show hospitality, as we bring others into our life, as we minister to others around us in this church, you'll see growth like you've never seen in this church before. And that'll be a good thing. It'll be a good thing. Father, we come to You this morning. And Lord God, we pray, Lord God, that You would help us to understand the church and understand that that is us, and understand how to serve the church in a way that truly ministers the glories that You've given to us, the glory of the giftedness, the measure of the faith You've given to us to glorify You. Father, may those who are here this morning and maybe just not sure where they fit, may they seek You, Lord. May they give themselves first to You. May they then be humble about the gifts that they see in their lives. May they humbly put into action, step by step, day by day, moment by moment, the exercise of what they see the needs are in the body. And as they do that, Father, may they exercise those gifts in ever greater measure, and may they find truly what their gift is. And Lord, may they in that rejoice greatly that they've been counted worthy to be a part of your body, the bride, the glorious bride of Christ. We thank you for this. We pray for your blessing upon us this year. Help us to grow as a church. Help us to grow in church. Help us to become that one body that expresses the love, the peace, the kindness, the joy, the mercy, and the goodness of our God. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.